We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Okay, but tonight I have a really exciting topic that I want to share with everyone called the chastening of the Lord. Woohoo! No, but this really is a topic that I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart to share tonight. And, you know, most people don't get too excited when you talk about chastening or being disciplined, but it's a very necessary element of Christianity. And I felt that anybody that would show up on a Wednesday night, blizzard night, I mean, I guess I don't know if this really qualifies as a blizzard, but on a night like tonight where it's snowing out, if you're here, that means you're serious about Christianity. That means you've probably already been chastised or corrected and chastened and by the Lord, and this isn't a message that would cause you to run off. So I feel like we're dealing with spiritual leaders in the church here tonight. Amen? Let me just say, if you can't be a spiritual leader in any church and not be able to receive correction and to be able to receive instruction. Do you remember who it was that told us, was it the church in Texas that told us, like, the one thing that they look at when they hire somebody is how well they receive discipline or correction? Was it them? Yeah, I mean, they told us, like, that's the one fact, the most important factor when hiring somebody is how well somebody can handle correction. Because if someone is not correctable, they really can't be used. I mean, they'll be maybe effective for a little while, but then after correction comes, they'll just be poof, gone. And you see that in churches time and time again. And I'm not just talking about a pastor or a minister bringing correction, like specifically, like saying, like, hey, I found out you're doing such and such with so and so, and now you're going to answer for it. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, even if you're just preaching on a certain topic, like maybe it's giving, maybe it's, you know, holy living or whatever, and someone feels like, oh, that's just too much for me to handle. It's really the chastening of the Lord, of the Lord bringing that word alive to their heart. And all of a sudden they're like, this is too much for me to handle. And I'm not comfortable with you messing in my kitty litter in this area of my life. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I'm okay with this and this, but this is just too far. And then poof, people disappear, they're gone, and they leave the church. And you won't be able to grow as a Christian unless you're able to handle instruction from the Lord and change. You have to, it's like the potter's clay, right? It has to be soft in order to be molded into anything. Once it gets hard, if you try and mold hard clay, it just breaks, right? You have to keep your heart soft towards the Lord. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. All right, so it says, let who lay aside every weight and every sin? Us, right? I like asking questions and actually making you guys answer, because I know that, you know, then you're actually, like, paying attention, right? Okay. Sometimes I like a little interaction, you know? But let us lay aside every weight and sin, which implies that it's not God that is going to lay aside every weight and every sin in your life, right? I mean, if you get that revelation, it's actually quite profound, because I believe that many people are struggling in an area of sin, or they have a weight in their life, there's something that they need to deal with, and they're waiting for God to supernaturally deliver them from that. And I believe that many times that the Lord will bring supernatural deliverance, but the way he delivers people is he delivers them from the cause of the sin. So for example, if someone's sinning because they have a demonic spirit in their life, that person will then get delivered from that spirit. But if that person doesn't replace that void there, that now, like the scripture says, that when the spirit goes out from a person, if he comes back and finds that house empty, swept, and garnished, he'll come back with seven of his friends, and the state of the person is worse now than he was before. Because you have to actually replace what was taken out. You have to, if depression leaves from a person, well then that person should then get filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You have to replace what the enemy has been taken out and put something from God in there. And so I believe that the Lord many times will bring supernatural deliverance, and there's many testimonies even of people here tonight and even my wife, of people that when they got saved, that the Lord just did a really quick work and delivered them from many things in their lives, whether it was drinking or cussing or partying or any, you know, drug addictions or different things like that, where the Lord supernaturally delivered them. But that doesn't mean that the rest of their life they never faced sin. Is that right? So I mean, like, even if you get supernaturally delivered from stuff, you still have to do your part and do the work to stay free. It's not just like, oh, I got delivered from sin and now I'm untouchable. Absolutely not. So this is actually giving us instruction that we are to lay aside every weight and every sin. And I know that for myself, when I was a teenager, you know, there's things that I was dealing with in my life, and I just felt like I had to always wait for the Lord to deliver me from something, that there was nothing that I could do about it myself. But there's a lot that we can actually do ourselves. You can set yourself up for a path of success or failure very often based on the decisions that you make. And I believe very often in many areas of life, there are practical things that you can do and spiritual things that you can do. It's the same thing, you know, it's like that in business, it's like that in church. You know, when you're doing things, there's many spiritual things that we can do to increase our walk with God. We can pray, we can fast, we can study God's word. But if I don't get up and go to work Monday through Friday, don't expect God to prosper you. Do you know what I mean? There's many people that they are so focused on the spiritual that the practical part of their life just doesn't exist, and they always wonder why they aren't succeeding, but they never actually apply the practical simple knowledge of just day-to-day stuff. So there's things that you will have to do to lay aside every weight and every sin. Avoid certain places, avoid certain people. Because this is instruction for us to do something, not just for us to wait for... It's the same thing when it comes to healing. You know, many... And I'm not saying that in the same sense of deliverance, God sometimes supernaturally delivers people from some things. God supernaturally heals people. Miracles. But if they just embrace a lifestyle after being healed that will cause that sickness or disease to come back to them, even though God supernaturally healed and delivered them, they can get sick again. Right? Just because you got healed of something doesn't mean that no longer the devil can't touch your life with sickness. You have to... That's why, honestly, I feel, even though, like, I am contending for miracles more than I ever have in my life in this church. And I mean, I believe we're seeing them. Even this past Sunday, one of the people that I prayed for had extreme back pain. And she said that day or the next day, I talked to her and she said that for 17 years, she hasn't experienced a day without pain in her back. And that day after church, this past Sunday, she went home, she played with her kids, she danced, she did all this stuff and didn't experience any pain. So God is able to do supernatural miracles, and I'm contending for that, but I still feel that the best way to receive a miracle is through your own faith. Because that way, you're so strong spiritually that when the devil tries to bring sickness to you, you're not waiting, thinking like, oh, I have to go get prayed for. No, you can just get your hands off my life, devil, and you can take authority over that. Amen? So, sin and being delivered by sin from sin is not totally up to God. And as a Christian, we shouldn't be living a life bound to sin and just hope that God is going to deliver us from that sin. So we have to take control of our lifestyle, right? Okay, so there are associations such as people or places that may have strong pulls and effects on our life towards a lifestyle of sin. The Amplified Version says, "Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily and deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us. Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us." So first, it says that we're to strip off every encumbrance or weight, which I believe that there are many people that are carrying burdens or weights that are slowing them down. And this could even be a relationship, because it says, lay aside or strip off any weight or encumbrance and sin. So he's saying there's two different things here. There's weights, then there's sins. And I believe that the reason he distinguishes two is because sometimes a weight might necessarily not be a sin, but it is something that's slowing you down. And one of those things that I feel very often happens is a relationship, where a relationship with a person might not actually be sin, but it might be slowing you down from what God has called you to do. There's a person that for a while was coming to our church and was making spiritual progress, and they felt very encouraged and they felt very enlightened. It was the first time that they'd experienced the presence of God, and I had spent some time with them and I'd given them counsel, and they were explaining to me about two things that was going on in their life. They had been in a relationship that was just very negative, pulling them into a whole bunch of different types of sins and different stuff. And it was just really, I mean, the details, I won't go into all of it, but it was just really bad. And then the second thing was a job that this person had. And they said that the job that they had was actually the same place where this person they were with was working. They were working together, and the relationship ended, and they came to church, and I was now, and this person was, very often you find that people, when they go through a storm, when they go through something that they're really struggling with and having a really hard time, that's when they'll come to church and they're open to receive, right? And so they came, and they were receiving, and they were being touched by the Lord, and I was encouraging them. I even spent a couple times, you know, visiting with them during the week or whatever, and I gave them a lot of instruction, you know. And I warned them that this person is going to do, at some point, it's going to try to enter back into your life, because it was a weight. It was this relationship that was pulling them away from a godly lifestyle, and now they're making this decision to serve God. And when you make a decision to serve God and you experience the presence of God for the first time, that does not mean that the devil is going to stop trying. He's going to try harder. And so I warned him of exactly this situation. I said, look, I know that right now you've just made this decision to serve God and come to church, and you're starting to read your Bible. You never used to do that. But I'm warning you, the things that you're leaving right now, they will at some point try to pull you back. And so I just kept, I said, you have to make a firm decision right now that you will never go back to those weights that were pulling you back. Because it was the weight of that relationship which was pulling them back to sin. And it was the weight of even that job, the job that they had that was keeping them in that relationship. And even if, like, when the relationship ended and then go back to work, it would pull them back in. It was all just like a really bad cycle. And so I was telling them, you have to separate yourself from all of that. But that weight and that thing eventually found its way back into that person's life. And even though they had experienced the presence of God for the first time, they were excited to go to church for the first time, because they didn't do what this scripture says, which was to remove the weight, it told us to lay aside that weight, It pulled them back completely out of the world, and now I can't even get a hold of the person when I try. You know, I message, you know, trying to get a hold of them. The only time that I've gotten a hold of this person within several months was when they actually sent me a message saying, like, they're going through all this depression and blah, 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 and they wanted me to help them. And I said, what do you mean? I've been trying to help you this whole time. Come back to church. Where have you been? I mean, you told me yourself while you were coming here that God was working in your life and that all of this stuff that was going on, you never felt better before. But it's because people, they won't lay aside the weight of situations in their life that they end up getting pulled back into that lifestyle of sin. So you see that relationships, because that relationship that person was in, eventually they got back into that relationship with that person because they ended up going back to that job. And then that job and being around that environment and being back with that person pulled them back together with that person. So you see that a job can be a weight and a relationship can be a weight. Because a job, even if it's not to do with a relationship with a person, it can slow you down or stop you from obeying the call that God has on your life. God might have something magnificent for you to do. But if you're just locked into a job because it provides you with security or because it provides you with, obviously, a paycheck. I mean, hopefully, if you're working a job, you're getting a paycheck. But many people stay in a job because they feel like, well, I need this paycheck. Well, what if you just took some faith and stepped out and actually obeyed God to do what He's called you to do? Maybe that's where, like, the real key to happiness and provision for you is. You can't just stay locked into something because it's providing you earthly security. So don't let a job be a weight to slow you down and stop you from doing what God's called you to do. In fact, after graduating Bible school, I experienced this myself. When I moved back up here, I knew that I was called to start a ministry. And I took a job, and then from that job went to another job, and from that job to another job. And it was these jobs that I was doing that I was putting all my effort into them, that when I would come home from work, I would just feel so, you know, wore out from work that I wouldn't actually want to go and start the church. Because I was just like, man, I'm putting all my effort into this. And so the real thing that God had called me to do was start the church, but I couldn't do it while I was allowing these other weights and distractions to keep me from focusing on what God had called me to do. Lastly, I also believe that there's illnesses that could be a weight. If you think about it, if God has called you to do something with your life, you won't be able to do it effectively, or at least not to full capacity, if you're sick or dealing with an illness, something that is keeping you down. So you might be thinking, well, yeah, of course I don't want to be ill, but what can I do about that? You have to strengthen your faith so that you can get rid of that, so you can detangle yourself and get that thing off of you. You have to lay aside the weight. And I know that we think that getting rid of sickness, sometimes we feel like that's all up to God. But I believe that a lot of it's up to us, whether it's even from a lifestyle of sin that we're living in, or whether it's from a lifestyle of lack of faith and doubting. Whether it's a lifestyle of negative confessions. Because many people, I find, like, if you want to see where somebody's faith is at, listen to their words. You know, I was talking to someone just the other day, and they were telling me about the faith that they had in healing. But it wasn't but a sentence or two later that the words that they were speaking were total doubt and unbelief, and they didn't even realize it. And they were saying, I believe that God will heal me and that God can heal me, blah, blah, blah. But then in the next sentence speaking that, I mean, without going into all the details, it was just completely doubt and unbelief. And I said, you have to learn to speak faith. So those are weights that will hold us back. And then it says that sin, which so easily ensnares us or entangles us. Now, the way I think of this is sin will ensnare and entangle you. Like if you were ever into sports and you go running and the coach has you put on weights on your wrists and on your ankles. If you try that, or now they even, I've never tried one of these things, but they got these clever things where it's like you're running with like a parachute on your back. It's like a parachute backpack, so you're pulling against the wind. It's slow and pulling you back. And that's the way sin is. It's like, it's literally, its job is intended to slow you down. to stop your progress from moving forward. And then what happens is when those weights come off or you take that parachute thing off, when that happens, boom, you're able to sprint forward. It's like someone took the e-brake off your car where all of a sudden you lurch forward. You know, I used to love playing baseball when I was in high school. And the way I would warm up for batting practice or when before I would get up to the plate is I would take three baseball bats instead of one. And I'm sitting there swinging three bats, you know, I'm timing the pitcher, he's throwing the ball. As he's doing that, I'm winding up my swing, timing my swing with three bats. Now, if I were to actually go up to the plate with three bats and that pitcher were to throw that ball down there and me swing with three bats, it would be totally ineffective and totally useless. I wouldn't be able to connect with the ball, and if I did, I don't think it would do much good. But I'm telling you, when you set down those two other bats, and then you get up to the plate and you take a swing, it's like you feel like you're on steroids. Because before, you're swinging these three bats and it's like so sluggish. But when you get up there with just one bat and you swing, it feels like you're literally throwing, that you're swinging nothing. It feels like you can just, like there's nothing in your hands, and man, you can smack that ball. It was the same thing with pitching practice. They gave us these weighted balls to practice with where, like, you don't think it's that much of a difference because you pick it up to a normal ball and it's only slightly heavier. But as you're throwing that, you're throwing it. Then when you pick up a regular baseball and you go to throw that, it doesn't even feel like there's anything in your hand when you throw it. And you can whip that ball. So that's the way that sin is. Sin is like that weight. And if you can get rid of it, if you can strip it off of your life, you will suddenly lurch forward. You'll be able to do things that you never thought you could do before. It'll give you such a confidence in the things of God. It'll give you a confidence in faith. And it even says that sin so cleverly ensnares us and entangles us. You know, many people, I'm not going to go into my whole message that I got into about trapping and snares. If you were here a couple months ago, I went into that. But snares aren't meant for you to see. They're meant for you to fall into, and you don't even know that. Very often, they don't even know that they're trapped until they're trapped. And then it's too late. You can't let yourself get snared by sin. And if you do find yourself snared, you got to get out of that snare. Take the sin which so easily ensnares us, entangles us, and you have to remove that from your life. Amen? It's when you let your guard down that's when sin is able to ensnare you. Now then, it says here in the Amplified, let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of that race that is set before us. We are to run the race with patient endurance and steady active persistence. All right? Now it's like my friend Sam. Anyone know my friend Sam? He's ministered here before. Now, he's a big guy. And when we go to the buffet together, he always says this. He's like, listen, this isn't a sprint. This is a long-distance marathon. So, now me, if anybody's ever gone out to eat with me, you know that I'm a sprinter when it comes to eating. Like, man, as fast as I can shovel that food down, I don't know what it is. I think it's maybe because I grew up with four guys in my house and only my mom is the only female in the house. So I learned to eat quickly. I don't know. But I don't know. I enjoy, maybe it's because of this. I enjoy my food hot. When it's served hot, I want it like boiling hot. I want the steam just still on the food. And, you know, I think that's happened because I burned my mouth a few too many times, so I can't really taste the food unless it's, like, blazing hot. But so so I'll be done with my food in 5 minutes, and Sam's just still working on his first course, and I'm like, man, are you going to ease? Like, this is a long-distance race. This is a marathon, not a sprint. And Sam's always able to out-eat me, I think. But we are to run the appointed course, the race that is set before us, with patience and endurance. And many people in their Christian walk are like a sprinter. It's like if you watch somebody that does a 100-yard dash, it doesn't seem like they just took off before they're already slowing down. I mean, what is a fast 100-yard sprint? Does anybody know? Is it like 6 or 7 seconds? 40 seconds? 30 seconds? Huh? Yeah. 9 seconds. It's not very long, right? 9 seconds. And I mean, like, these guys train and they put all their effort and they're like working out. And I mean, it's just a few seconds that they're running before they're slowing down, right? What are you guys laughing about? Did I screw that up? I thought maybe he was just joking me, like 9 seconds is like impossible or something. It'd be the world record? All right, well, you get the point, though. Many Christians, their life is like a sprinter, where they set off full power, and they're just so excited. And you'll find many people that'll come to church here like that. They come, and they're just full on. This is amazing. This is like, boom, they look like they got potential, and they're just running 110%, and they're just cruising. But as soon as, like, you're starting to see their potential, all of a sudden, they're gone. They're out of the race, taken out. Life, especially as a Christian, it's a long-distance marathon. It's where you have to, you know, you train totally different for a long distance marathon. You have to prepare. It's not even necessarily about how fast you can run, but it's about how long you can convince your body to just keep going. You know, I've never been able to do like extreme long distances, but there was a time in my life, granted it's not been in the last year or two, when I used to do all right at running like 5-6 miles at a time. And and I know that's not even really long distance, all right? Don't judge me. But, you know, when you start getting past like a few miles, a lot of it actually becomes like a mental thing. And for me, it wasn't, you know, when I would get to 4 miles and 5 miles, it was no longer me running the speed that I was running because my body was telling me that it was okay. My body was actually telling me like, hey, you need to take a break. You know, you're tired, you're wearing out. But my mind understood that because I've done it before, I knew I can do it again. So if I'm running 6 miles, let's say, and before, or you know, I'm monitoring my time, my pace, when I get to mile 3 and I'm starting to cramp and I'm starting to feel like shutting down, and in the natural, without having this knowledge, I would think like, man, I need to stop and take a break. But because the day before I was able to run 6 miles without a problem, I know that I can do it. So it's mind over matter. It's my mind telling my body that, yeah, I understand you want to stop, but I know that you actually can do more and you keep pressing on even further. So you tell your body, you bring your body into subjection, you say, listen up, you're going to keep running, and you just keep on moving, and you actually fight through the pain. And that's what long distance running will do, is it teaches you that even when you want to slow down, when things are causing you to stop, when things are pulling you backwards, and when everything wants to slow down, you can tell your body to keep moving forward. Christianity has to be the same way. That when you're running this Christian race, it's not about how fast you can get out of the gate. It's about how long you can stay in it. And when things are trying to stop you, saying, no, I know that you can do it, that you're more than an overcomer. I know that I can get past this. I know that even though sin is trying to pull at me and entangle me and slow me down, I'm coming through it, and I'm not going to let this thing touch me and stop me. Amen? Amen? But many Christians are spiritual sprinters. They start and they stop so fast, and they have so much potential. But you have to be a spiritual marathon runner if you want to make it to the end. Amen? You know, we don't know how long our race is, but you have to plan to run a very long time. Hallelujah. You have to learn to keep pace. That's the key to a marathon runner. They know the pace that they're running. They know that because they've practiced over and over, they know the numbers in their mind of what their body is capable of. And they're no longer running based on what they feel. They're running based on what they know they can do. And they tell their body what to do. So that's how we have to be as a Christian. You know, when you wake up and you don't feel like getting in the Word, you have to tell yourself, no, it's not a choice. This is what needs to be done. Amen? All right, let's go on. Verse 2. We haven't even gotten into chastening yet. All right, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It wasn't for joy of suffering that Jesus endured the cross. It was for the joy of that which he was going to accomplish for us. Now, a runner doesn't enjoy the run, per se. When you're out there running and you're pushing past pain and your feet are sore and your muscles are sore and your legs are sore and you're pushing and you're making yourself go, even though you want to stop, that is not enjoyable. Correct? Any runners out there? You know, I mean, you don't enjoy that pain in and of itself. But when you get to the finish line and you accomplish and you look at the clock and you see like, oh, I beat my time from yesterday by 6 seconds, that is what is enjoyable. It's looking at the finish line, the end of the race, that when you get there, that is what becomes enjoyable. And Jesus, he did not enjoy suffering physically for us, being beaten, being whipped, going to the cross. He did not take pleasure in that, but he took pleasure in knowing that when he got to the cross and that he did that for us, what he accomplished for, that is what he took joy in. He took joy in the cross that was set before him. And so when you feel ensnared, or bogged down and weights and sin that are trying to slow you down, you look to Jesus. He endured so much for you so that you can be free. He endured all of what he went through so that you can be free. No matter what trial you're going through or where you find yourself, it doesn't compare that to the suffering that he went through for us. And he was able to run his race to the end, right? Through all the way to that horrible death, and we can look at him and what he did for us and be encouraged to know that we can run to the end of our race, no matter what tries to stop us. Okay, now verse 3. This is where I actually wanted to get to. The first two scriptures were just bonus scriptures, all right? All right, verse 3, the discipline of God. All right. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He's saying there that if you don't receive correction from God, you're illegitimate. So you actually should ask yourself, when is the last time that I received correction from the Lord? Because if you are a legitimate Christian, you will receive chastening from the Lord on a regular basis. And look, it's nothing to get discouraged about, like, oh man, now I got to work on this area of my life. It's because God loves you. Amen? All right, let's keep reading, and then we'll talk about it more. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, and that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, correction comes from God to those that he loves. And correction is perceived very differently by the people that are involved in it. The person that is receiving correction doesn't enjoy it or feel the love while he's going through it, right? They feel pain, and it is hard for them to see the benefit of it. In the moment that you're being disciplined, you do not look to the future and think about the wonderful fruit that this is creating in your life. In the moment, you think, this sucks. It hurts. Oh my gosh, I want to scream. right? It's horrible. It's nothing that seems enjoyable or that's something that you would rejoice in. It's something that you hope you will never experience again, right? I mean, while as a child you're being spanked, you don't think to yourself of how wonderful of a person you're going to be, right? You just think, oh my gosh, this hurts so bad, right? Then afterwards, after you've been spanked, you reflect on the decisions that you made that caused you to get to the point of having your hide beaten, to then think, these decisions that I made were not worth it, and now I'm having to pay this consequence because of it. And you decide that I don't ever want to do those things again. Now let me tell you, as a child, I would put on extra underwear. I'm not joking. When I would be getting disciplined, my parents, they would tell me, go up to your room, and your my mother would say, your father's going to be with you shortly to minister to you. And as I've said here before, we used to have this board in our house that was literally written on it was the word mercy. So when you asked for mercy, he made sure you got it. It was a bed board taken from underneath one of our beds. It was like this thick. And let me tell you, that thing hurt. And I knew it was coming. And I remember one night specifically where I went up to my bedroom preparing to be ministered to. And I put on, I'm not joking, I put on like 5 pairs of underwear. And I thought, I'm going to outsmart these guys. Go figure. It's one of those times where my dad comes into the room and he says, up against the bed and drop your drawers. Extra shame. And all my defense was foiled. All my plans to slow down the discipline just went right down the tube. And let me tell you, in that moment, I was not thinking what a good person this discipline was going to make me. I was just thinking about the pain and screaming and how bad it hurt and how much I didn't like my dad in that moment. That's the way that discipline feels to the person that's being corrected. Now, I'll give you an example later on in my life of correction that I received. I was actually, I want to say in my 2nd year of Bible school, potentially my 3rd. No, I want to say it was my 3rd. 3rd year of Bible school. So at this point, I should have been a very holy person, not making any mistakes. But it was not the case. Okay, we had gone through a minister's conference, and I remember that I was working in the kitchen area. I was helping with the cooking staff and preparing the food for everybody. And they had this dumpster on the property where you'd throw your, obviously you put the trash in there. And this thing through the week, because there was, you know, from all the extra activity going on, that dumpster had been piled not just to the top, but it was like piled so high. There was bags, trash bags all around. It was just so full. And I thought it looked hilarious. So I took a picture of that dumpster. I went on, later, I was with one of my friends that shan't be named, Brian. and Brian, and, you know, if I ever was considering getting myself into trouble, Brian was there to make sure I actually did. So I go on Facebook and I'm thinking, like, this picture, I have to do something with it, so I'm just going to post this to Facebook. And what I decided to do, because I wanted everybody to see it, I tagged pretty much like the majority of the staff and friends that I had from the church in this picture, not thinking the perspective that those people would have when they saw that they'd been tagged in a pile of trash. So among of which were the dean of the Bible school and several of the pastors on staff. And I thought this was hilarious. And Brian and I, we posted it. We thought we were so funny. I thought I was hilarious, blah, blah, blah. So it wasn't but like, I mean, this was now, I think, on the weekend. It wasn't like a day later that I got a message from the dean of the Bible school. And I don't remember all the details, but I remember him speaking to me in a way that I felt like the lowest of the low. Like where Paul says, I am the least, not just, he starts off like I'm the least of the apostles. Then he's like, I'm the least of the saints. Then he's like, I'm the least of the sinners. I felt like I was the least of the sinners. I felt like my life couldn't get any lower because I had such respect for the dean of the Bible school. Pastor Todd, he's actually the guy that did our wedding. I loved this man and his ministry. Awesome. And he was now reaming me a new one. In all honesty, I wasn't doing it to call everybody a piece of trash. But the way that they received that message on Facebook was they thought that I was calling everybody a piece of trash. So I received correction from him. And in the time, I'm not kidding, I felt so small. I felt like such a dirtbag. I felt so awful about myself that I did that. And I felt so stupid. And he corrected me for it. Now, what that did is that it saved me from that point on. I can't tell you the number of posts that I thought would be funny that when I went to go post them, rather than posting them, I thought about how this message would be perceived by other people and deleted that post. I'm serious. Now look. I'm genuinely a goofy person, and so I just like to sometimes be funny, right? And so I just sometimes post things, and people that don't understand my personality or don't really know me, because sometimes people think I'm actually a very serious person, so if I post stuff, they think I'm being serious, but I'm really kidding. I've just learned from that experience just to be safe and not post it. So correction came, and it was not pleasurable. I did not enjoy being corrected, but it produced good fruit in my life. It was the chastening of the Lord. And here's the thing. In reality, if I wasn't submitted to spiritual leadership like Pastor Todd, very many people, when they get chastened and when they get correction, especially from human spiritual leadership, like a pastor or someone that's in charge of you, they're very easily offended and turned off. And I could have thought to myself, you know what? I need to explain to him that I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings and that it wasn't, and I didn't even try to explain myself. I just took the correction for what it was and decided to learn my lesson from it. But I know that many people, when they get correction, rather than actually receiving that correction, learning from it, and letting it shape and change their life for the better, they run. They get mad, they get offended. Who is this person that he can tell me how to live my life? I was just making a joke. I was just trying to be funny. These people, they're so serious. They need to just loosen up a bit and blah, blah, blah. And I could have easily let offense into my heart. And that happens to many people. But you have to learn to receive correction with humility and let it shape you for the better. Amen. Many people don't receive correction because they are not submitted to spiritual leadership. And that's the truth. If you want to be a disciple, you have to have somebody that's discipling you. You have to have spiritual leaders that can speak into you. Now, granted, if you attend church here, you know that I do not just like go around running around into everybody's business trying to figure out where you're screwing up and then discipline you for it. In fact, I do my best to try and avoid all knowledge of what people are getting themselves into. Sometimes that's why I don't even like to go on to social media and see what people are posting, because if I do, then I'm just thinking like, oh my goodness, I haven't accomplished anything here. I'm just kidding. But I don't. It's not like I actually hate confrontation. I don't enjoy confrontation. I don't like that sort of thing. I don't like having to do that. But there's been times here at the ministry where I've had to give some people some correction. And not that I enjoyed it. In fact, you can ask my wife that, like, I actually try to avoid things as long as possible. And maybe that's something that I need to even work on is, not avoiding things that need to be corrected. But that being said, I tend to, like, give people as much grace and not deal with things. But there's been these times where I've known that this is something that I have to deal with. And I've yet, and I don't know if I'm just really bad at it, but my wife seems to think I'm really, like, anytime, like, I've had to like bring some sort of correction to people. She's like, I can't believe how nice you were. And I would have been so much more confrontational. And like, I would have just been brutal with them. But you're so sweet and blah, blah, blah. So it's not that I was intentionally like saying like, hey, you're a worthless sinner and you're a wretch and you don't listen to anything that we say here and you need to get your life together. No, I'm very diplomatic when I deal with situations. But there's yet been a person that we've brought any word of correction to that has stayed in this church. And that just shows like the spiritual maturity of those believers, that they get one word. Sometimes it's not even like a big deal. It's like, hey, can I sing a song? And like, this is like their second Sunday here. And I'm like, sorry, we just can't have you sing a song this morning. We already have our worship team and they've planned the worship service. Boom, never see them again. Like, come on. People, if they don't get their way, if they receive correction, it because they aren't able to submit to spiritual leadership, and not that I'm trying to like enforce myself and saying, hey, I'm a pastor, don't you know better, you got to listen to me. I'm not like that. And even my own life, I stay submitted to spiritual leadership. I keep pastors and people that are ahead of me, and I let them know what's going on here at the church and in my life, and stay submitted to them. But people, they don't want to be submitted to that. And rather than receive correction where they could actually learn from something and grow from it and become productive, they run. Every single time they run. You know, there was one person that was coming to the church here and met with me, and privately we talked about some things, and I gave him some just instruction, not rebuking, not correcting, just like instructions on how to handle a relationship that they were in. Things they clearly did not listen to me, ended up needing counseling from Julie and I. And Julie and I, in the most diplomatic way, just went through scripture, went through things with them, and just tried to encourage them to do things the godly way, you know, in their relationship, aka no sex before marriage, okay? I understand that you like it, but that doesn't make it okay, right? Like the things that you have to tell people. And it should seem very basic that if you're living with a woman that you're not married to, you're not just living with that person because they're your friend. You're living with them so that you can have sex. Right? Find me a couple that says, oh, we just live together because, like, you know, it helps pay the rent. No, they're living together because they like shacking up together. And so when I explain this in a very kind, polite way, that look, we want to help you, but there's some things that you have to do, like move out from each other, like you can't live together anymore until you're married, that was too much for them. Boom, gone. Never see them again. And it's just sad because, you know, as I see potential in everybody. I can see like that God has planned for those people great things, and the things that they could do would be astonishing if they would actually just submit themselves to God and His Word, and that they would take things like that and allow it to grow themselves. But rather than allowing discipline to grow them, they run. And it's so sad for me to see people run, because all I'm thinking, I'm not thinking like, what can, you know, when you go to meet somebody like that and you tell them you can't live together anymore if you want like our help, you're not telling them that because you think that they're going to enjoy that and because like we're going to get some sort of financial gain. When we went to that meeting, we knew that there was a really good chance that these people would leave our church. Now, in the second year of your church, when you only have a few people, you're not looking forward to telling people a message that most likely is going to cause them to leave, right? It actually was something that we didn't want to do, because at that point, it was just nice to preach to humans, not empty chairs. But I'm going to this meeting knowing that what I'm going to tell them is probably going to cause them to get offended and leave. Not because I'm going to do it in a rude way, but because people despise the chastening of the Lord. Just as a child, when they're being spanked, they don't enjoy it. They need to then, after you punish your children, after you spank them, you need to love them and explain to them why you disciplined them and tell them, I love you, sweetheart. This is what you did wrong. You broke the rule, and this is why you were disciplined. It's not just that you beat them raw and then like you just yell at them and don't love them. No, you need to like discipline them, but explain to them and love them. That's the way you properly discipline a child. And so it's not like I was just like out to discipline people. I'm not like that. You know, I just want to help people. I want to see them grow. But I know very often, because if you can't receive correction, if you can't receive discipline, it's a sign of immaturity in the things of God. And if we want to grow in the things of God, we've got to allow Him to correct us. Even myself, I have to allow Him to correct me on things. Amen? Now, while we're on the topic, parents, how do you expect your children to grow into good, productive members of society if you will not discipline them? You have to discipline your children. I will discipline my child and my future children no matter what the state says. There's states that say you can't spank your children because that's child abuse. I would drive them to the closest nearby state where it's legal, and I would beat their hide raw. Then I would bring them back to our state. I don't care. That's how determined you have to be, because it's the Word of God. You have to teach your children. And there's something that happens when you take the hand of discipline and apply it to the seat of learning, that it just connects the nerve to your brain. And finally, the thing that you've been trying to tell them, you see it, the light bulb goes off. Suddenly understanding happens, where before you told them, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that. Then they touch it, pow. You spank them, now they understand. The light bulb goes off. You have to be able to discipline your children. Amen? And when you discipline your children, anyone that's ever disciplined their child, it's not that they enjoyed it. You don't spank your child and think, this is great. If you do, that's when it's child abuse and there's a special place in hell for you. Okay? But you don't spank your children or discipline them because you enjoy it. You do it because you know the fruit that's going to come from that. Listen, when I was a kid, and if I would say a bad word and it was reported back to headquarters by intelligence, my brothers, my parents would take me into the bathroom, and my dad, he would take a bar of Zest soap and he would hold it there, and he wouldn't stuff it in my mouth. He would say, bite it. And if I didn't bite it, then he would spank me, and then he would make me bite it. So I learned that it's just better just to bite it to begin with. Now look, my parents, they did the right thing. I support you in those decisions that you made. Because I had the greatest fear and trepidation to say any sort of cuss words. I do not struggle with swearing, nor have I ever struggled with swearing because of the way that I was disciplined. Because not only did I have to bite the bar of soap, now he would say, now grind your teeth into it. And you had to like wiggle your teeth into the bar of soap. He made sure that it was going to take like a long time to get that stuff out of there. And it only takes a few times of that to know that you don't swear. Not that I ever swore anyway, but that you don't say. I mean, it was words like jerk. It wasn't even a bad word. I mean, don't even get started on the word crap. That would be like worse than a cuss word. But I'm telling you, like, I had a fear. And even though in that moment I wasn't enjoying the soap in my mouth, it caused my language to change. Amen? So children, they need to be disciplined by their parents. And my parents did not, I'm sure they did not enjoy doing those things to me. But it produced good fruit. So in the same sense that an earthly father will discipline his children because he loves them, not because he wants to hurt them, but because he loves them, our Heavenly Father will bring discipline and chasten us. He will tell us things that you shouldn't do. And very often he uses the spiritual authority that he's placed in the church, the ministry gifts that he's put in there, pastors and evangelists and the ministers that he's put in there. Trust me, just as it's better for a father to discipline his children so that later the police officer doesn't have to discipline the children, it's better that a pastor disciplines the congregation so that the devil doesn't have to discipline the congregation. That's how you have to see it. It's not that like It's not like, oh yeah, I'm so joyful that I get to go tell so-and-so this news that, hey, you better shape up in this area. No, it's I don't want the devil to be able to destroy your life, so you gotta line your life up according to the word. Otherwise, you're giving him access to. If you do not, there was like this move back in, I don't remember what generation, the 80s or whatever, where they thought like that children that they just were born with this knowledge of what was right, and so we're just gonna like let them grow without discipline them and see what happens. And the statistics show that that generation, I don't remember the specific thing, this is a study that I, what was it? 70s? Yeah, that this group of children was like wreaked havoc on society as they got older. You know, it wasn't every parent, but I mean, many parents embraced this philosophy of no discipline, kids, they're born innocent and they're going to remain so. I don't know how anybody could be so stupid and still breathe. Because it doesn't take but like 7-8 months. Now I know firsthand, around 7-8 months, kids, even babies, enjoy getting into mischief. And you tell them no. And then they look at you, and then they do it anyway. And then they look at you again. Are you going to do something about it? They need boundaries. And then they need to know that you're going to abide by those boundaries, that you're not just saying, don't touch that. And then if they touch it anyway and you don't do anything, then they think like, well, I can just touch it if I want to. You need to discipline your kids that way. And also that's the way God disciplines us. He's set boundaries in this word. And if we don't obey the boundaries, then he sends his ministers to discipline. And if you don't abide by that, then, and if ministers, you know, I think it was Paul wrote to Timothy that you need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2/3 reproving and exhorting, 1/3 encouraging. I mean, you know, I think that there's a lot of problem, and a lot of it can just be done from the pulpit. If you just preach against sin, it's not like you have to then meet with every member of your church telling them like, hey, don't you know you shouldn't do fornication? If you just mention it in your sermon, it covers like the whole group. So, but I think that there's a lot of people that just won't say anything about sin in their sermon because they're afraid to, and then they have to deal with everything. Like, we rarely, very rarely, when I was thinking about this, I could only think of like 2 or 3 examples of people that we actually had to give like a word of like, hey, you need to straighten up a little bit. It doesn't really happen here because people just leave because they hear it during the sermon. So when you hear it during the sermon, it's not, I mean, like just embrace the spanking, take it and learn that, hey, I got to fix this area up in my life so that the devil won't have access to it. Amen?
Amen.
I had a whole bunch more stuff, but we're already pressed for time. And I know that there's like potentially a blizzard outside. Let me see what else I don't even know what I have going on in my notes here. Many people suffer spiritually going around the same mountains because they are not submitted to a spiritual leader. Find yourself, if it's not me, find yourself a spiritual leader that you can submit to, and then submit yourself to being discipled by that person. You have to. You know, that's what was great about when I went to Bible school, is like we had these great men and women of God that were teaching us and discipling us and forming us into ministers and people that I can even today still speak to them, and they can speak into my life, and where I can receive instruction and correction if necessary and whatever. It's not like you shouldn't ever get to the point of where you think you're beyond correction. You know, and receiving correction shows spiritual maturity. Amen? All right. We'll close there. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to correct us, that you're willing to chasten us. Heavenly Father, I pray that every single one of us will keep a soft heart to you, so that when you bring a word of correction, that when you send somebody to correct us, that when you correct us, Lord, that we will remain soft like a potter's hands on soft clay, that we will allow you to mold us and shape us and create us into your image, that we won't run from the chastening of the Lord, but that when we hear what your word says, and we receive revelation from you on how to live this Christian life, that we will embrace it and allow it to change us in Jesus' name without running from it. I thank you that you give us spiritual strength to do so. I thank you for the mighty men and women of God that are sitting here tonight, I thank you that you have great and awesome plans for them, that as you speak to their hearts on different areas that they need to adjust and to change, Lord, that you are causing them to produce great spiritual fruit because of the work that you're doing in their lives. I thank you that we have spiritual giants here in the room tonight. I thank you for the fruit that comes from these people that are here tonight that receive your word, receive your instruction, and grow from it. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.